thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God, as we find it in the Word of God, and especially in the epistles of Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace, God's appointed apostle of grace. Now, heartfelt welcome to all those who are listening in for the first time. We hope you'll want to tune in again and again to these broadcasts. And those of you who have been listening regularly know that we've been bringing a series of messages on God's plan of salvation. In this broadcast, I'd like to speak to you on the hope of glory. Let me read to you three verses from Romans 24:25 and the next two verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's that last phrase that I want to speak on particularly, the hope of glory. Now, I'm going to be speaking on this in just a few moments, but first let's listen to the voices of Scotland singing for us that great hymn, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. Meantime, our latecomers will have a chance to tune in, and you'll have a chance to get your Bible if you want to and turn to Romans 4, and maybe you'd like to call some of your friends and tell them that Bible time is on the air. Now then, the voices of Scotland, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. Perhaps you noticed, as I read the last verse of Romans 4, that it says, Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, this word, for our justification, in the end of the verse, is our familiar Greek word, dia. And here it has the force of because or on account of. We know that the resurrection itself did not justify us. It took the payment of a penalty to justify sinners. In the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, we're justified by His blood. It's by His agony, His blood, His death, His payment for our sins that believers are justified. But His resurrection proves this. He paid the whole debt. This was proven by the fact that He rose again from the dead. What a wonderful passage. Have you ever considered this word, delivered, though? He was delivered for our offenses. You get an insight into the meaning of the word in Romans 8:32, where it says that God, now listen, spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It's evident from this passage that God handed His Son to death and disgrace as a last necessity. It's the only thing that could have been done to save sinners. He could easily have spun 1,000 worlds into space, but this would pay no moral debt. It wouldn't clear away the debt of sin. The just wages of sin is death, and to deliver us from this doom, He had to die. This is the blessed story that the Bible tells. For love of you and me, dear friends, God delivered His own Son over to suffering and death. They bound Him, they slapped His face, they pulled His beard and His hair and spit at Him. They mocked Him and crowned Him with thorns and finally nailed Him to a cross, dying in agony and shame. The great Creator of the universe bearing the weight of sin that would have sunk a world to hell. This is all involved in that word, delivered. He was delivered for our offenses. This is not to say that God handed Christ over to death as an unwilling victim. By no means. Salvation's scheme was as much the Son's doing as it was the Father. For the Father and the Son all belong to that Trinity, one being in three distinct persons. Galatians 1:4 says, He gave Himself for our sins. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul exclaims in amazement, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And I like the way 1 Peter 3:18 puts it. He Himself also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So here in Romans 4, we have the full picture before us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was delivered for our offenses and raised up on account of, or because of, as a pledge of our justification. And now the grand result in the next verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ bore all the penalty for our sins, and now we only believe and receive to be saved. I feel so sorry for people who are forever trying to make their peace with God, when God explains so clearly that He has made full provision for this. Christ made full satisfaction for our sins, beloved, and now the simplest believer is justified by faith, by believing, and enjoys peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:20, we read that He, Christ, has made peace for us through the blood of His cross. And in verses 21 and 22, that we have been reconciled to God in the body of His flesh through death. I wonder what the liberals do with that, who claim to believe the Bible. What do they do with a verse like this? Those who claim to believe the Bible but deny the deity and the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Thus we read in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ is our peace. Christ who paid for our sins and took away the barrier between God and us. I love that phrase with which Romans 5:1 closes. Let me read the whole verse to you, and you notice the last phrase. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop to think that everything God does for us, He does through Jesus Christ? What could God justly do for a sinner? He could only justly condemn him and send him to the lake of fire. Ah, but through Jesus Christ, He forgives and justifies us. Everything God does for us, beloved, is through Jesus Christ. Salvation, through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read here in Romans 5. And John 3:35 and 36 says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God cares, beloved, about your attitude toward His beloved Son. Your attitude toward Christ will either save you for all eternity, or it will cast you out of God's presence forever and into outer darkness. All the eloquence and mystery and ritualism of modern religion mean nothing to God. He wants His Son to be trusted and loved and honored. A judge once said to me, "Are you the defendant in this case?" I said, "No, I'm not. The Berean Bible Society is, but I'm its president." He said, "Are you a fundamentalist?" I said, "Well, it's a question what you mean by fundamentals. If you mean that I believe the Bible is the Word of God and Christ is the Son of God, yes, indeed I am." He said, "Oof." He said, "You believe that everybody's a sinner and just can only be saved by Christ?" I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I think you should know that I hate religion." I had to think fast and ask God for wisdom, but I replied, "I hate religion too. Religion is only a hollow, empty thing. Mostly it's just a form of worship with nothing inside. But I do believe in Christ, the Savior." And beloved, that's true. God wants His Son to be trusted. And all this religious paraphernalia, He couldn't care less about it. Sometimes it's even insulting to Him. He wants His Son to be trusted and loved and honored. As He says in Colossians 1:18, that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. Well, I see the time is going again, but I must comment briefly on verse 2. In Romans 5:2, not only does the believer have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but verse 2 goes on to say, "By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That word access is one of the most beautiful words of the Bible, and contains one of the most blessed truths. Access, of course, means free entry. And it's amazing to reflect that the humblest believer, no matter what your failings, no matter what your sins, no matter what your weakness, the humblest believer has free entry to God through Christ. I don't even have free access to the President of the United States. I doubt whether anyone does. The Secretary of State has a degree of access, but there are times when even he cannot see the President. The First Lady also has some degree of access, but there are times when even she cannot see her own husband because he's President of the United States. But we poor believers in Christ who die for our sins are given free and unlimited access into the presence of God, the Creator and Controller of this great universe. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly," that is confidently, "unto the throne of grace." What a beautiful name for the place of prayer. "Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This very language bespeaks failing creatures. But he says, you come. When? In time of need, whenever you need me. And our great God in his omniscience can deal with 10 million believers individually at the same time. Do you believe it? That's the character of omniscience. Finally, what a contrast we have here between law and grace. Under law, God said, tell the people not to come near, lest they die. God's presence was hid. Later it was hid behind a veil in the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews 9:8 says that at that time, the way into the holiest, that is, into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest. That's why God had that curtain there to show, oh no, not yet. But now, under grace, Christ having died for our sins, God says, you come. Come with all your joys and sorrows. Come with your questions and problems. Come with your troubles and anxiety. If you're not saved, come with your doubts and fears and trust in Christ and be saved. Ah, it's a wonderful thing to have access into the presence of God. But Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must trust him as your Savior. And then, as Philippians 4:6-7 puts it so beautifully, be anxious for nothing, he says to those who have trusted Christ. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, that is, shall guard and protect your heart and mind through Christ Jesus again. Isn't that beautiful? How much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have peace with God and free access into God's presence. And finally, as the end of verse 2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, I must say something. I've said it before, but I want everyone to get it. That word hope is not the equivalent of the word hope that we use today, sort of a synonym to wish. We say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, and behold, it pours. Ah, the hope that we hold as human beings can often be a dash to pieces. Ah, but not this hope. The hope that God speaks of in the Bible is rather an eager anticipation of things certainly to come to pass. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. So we rejoice in eager anticipation of the glory of God. That's what I mean when I speak of the hope of glory. Do you remember Luke 2:9, where the glory of the Lord shone round the shepherds, and they were sore afraid, it says. Why were they afraid? Well, that's not hard. As we read on in the Word of God, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why they're afraid in the presence of his glory. But now, through Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Well, that follows justification logically. Romans 8:30 says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And in Hebrews 2:10, we read that Christ has been bringing many sons to glory for centuries of time. Men have been hearing about the finished work of Christ for redemption, and they've trusted him, and he has led them to glory. Have you joined the procession? If you don't, there is only judgment, shame, and remorse ahead, beloved. But if you do, if you will now receive Christ as your Savior and trust him only as the one who paid all the penalty for your sins, you may rejoice with Paul and all believers since in the hope of glory. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. The great Count Nicholas Zinzendorf of Germany knew it many years ago. John Wesley translated one of his hymns written in the 16th century. Listen to it. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. Ah, he understood that in Christ, by faith in his shed blood and his finished work, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And more than that, we are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by trying to keep the law of Moses. The law could only condemn us, but Christ paid for our sins. And as we trust in him, we can say, praise God, my sins are gone. He's paid for them all from the cradle to the coffin. And I've committed myself to him. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, you don't know how we wrestle with God, as it were, for you in prayer. How we pray that God will help you to see what we once saw, what I once saw. How well I remember it. I was deeply under the conviction of sin. I had come to see myself in some measure as God sees the sinner. And oh, I was deeply convicted and afraid and worried. And then I saw that blessed truth, the simple gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins. And when I really saw that, Christ died for my sin, the Son of God, God the Son, died in shame and disgrace to pay the penalty for my sins. Oh, praise God. And beloved, I've been praising God for that ever since. It is a wonderful thing, and we Christians sometimes take it too much for granted that we can go to sleep at night and be at perfect peace. Our sins are paid for. And get up in the morning and praise God that we're his, and just live the day for him. With all our failures, with all our shortcomings, that's the truth. We've trusted him as our Savior, and we've found peace with God. Oh, my unsaved friend, you do it. It's so simple. He took the hard part. You just believe that he loves you. Believe that he died for you on Calvary's cross, and trust in him for salvation. And he says it, that you then have everlasting life.